to be talking about our series that we're in called Connect, which is really focused on our, it really is driving out of our mission statement, which is to make more and better disciples. I heard a great story from last week about that. At our check-in, our children's check-in, which they're actually going to be changing this today. It's a new check-in. If you've been checked in your kids up here, used to be you get, if you parents, you know how the system worked. You'd get a card, you'd turn in your kid, and it's all to keep our kids safe. And the new system is just kind of streamlining that, where you'll check in your kids through the computers. Again, it's all to keep our kids safe and make sure once they're back in there, they're safe and secure. And so anyway, at the end of the time, the ladies at the counter, the check-in counter, were putting those cards in alphabetical order like they're supposed to. And she thought she had it all done. And then one more parent came out and handed her a card. And she said something like, you know, half joking, said, oh, great, here we got to go again. Well, one of our kids overheard that and said, what's wrong? And she jokingly said, well, you know what? It'd be a whole lot easier if we didn't have any more kids coming to children's church. And this little girl, wonderful, great little girl, said, well, how does that make more and better disciples? That's awesome. Jason Clausen heard that, gave the girl a dollar. That's what we're about, making more and better disciples. That's who we are. That's what we say. That's our dream. But then we got to thinking about that and saying, all right, that's our mission statement. We want to make more and better disciples. But how do we actually do that? And it plays out in real life. How do we make more and better disciples? How do we know that we're making more and better disciples? And we came to and concluded it's all really all about connecting. That this whole idea is connecting. Hence the name for the sermon series, hence the big Legos up on the platform. It's all about connecting. Connecting with God. If we're going to be the church that we want to be, we want our worship services to so connect with God every single week. And that's part of the reason why we're making this change, so that that we will be better able to connect with God, that every week that we'll be connecting with him in these worship experiences. But not just here, not just in this service. Our plan is that our folks, if you call Central Home, that you will be in the Word, that you will be in prayer, that you will be seeking after God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's really about connecting to God. Our second statement was that we believe that we need to connect with each other. And if you were here last Sunday night, then you know that that's a big reason for all these changes, so that we might better connect with each other. We believe that better disciples, if our goal is to make more and better disciples are made in small groups. And so this whole big plan of going to two Sunday schools and two worship services really is about providing a better opportunity for you to get involved in a small group. And last Sunday night, we put together a little program like this, a catalog, really, of all the small groups. We're starting 10 new groups. And they're all listed in here. And if you weren't able to be here last Sunday night, then pick up one of these at one of the welcome centers and look it over and see where you might best fit. Some are in the what will be the 9 o'clock service. Some will be in the 10:30 service. We even have an early bird class that will meet even before the 9 o'clock service. We have some classes that are meeting at 6 o'clock on Sunday nights. There's one class missing in here. Tim McClure is going to teach his class both at 9 a.m. and then at 6 p.m. on Sunday night, so you can be a part of that class at either time. And that's not listed in here, the 6 o'clock class. But look that over. It's all about connecting. It's saying we want to connect with each other, but not just as in Bible study, but connecting with each other where we can care for one another and pray for one another and be there for one another, that it really is about connecting with each other. We said our third big goal is connecting with our community. And again, if you were here last weekend, you may have participated in our Mission Blitz, where we went into several different locations. I happened to be painting a bathroom at the Santa Fe Middle School in Olathe. That was my job. I had joked that I hadn't been that close to a junior high bathroom in 35 years, but there I was painting in the bathroom at the middle school. We had people at Habitat for Humanity and Ronald McDonald House and all across the community. But really, connecting with our community is more than just a one-day affair. It's more than just what we do one Saturday a year. You can be involved in connecting with the community in so many ways, bringing food to our food pantry. Our food pantry is open 2 days a week, and people come even more than that to grab food out of our food pantry. Or you can be a mentor at Rising Star Elementary School, our closest elementary school. Or you can go down to the Kansas City Rescue Mission. We go down there every once a month. Last night, actually, was the night that our folks went down. You could be involved. You could be involved in just caring for some senior citizen or caring for a single mom. There's a million of ways that you can be involved in the community. It's not just a one day a year event. So we said we need to connect with God, connect with each other, connect to our community. And today, what we're talking about today, and that is connecting with our world. Listen to these things that Jesus said about that. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, and that whoever believes in him would not perish, would not die, but would have everlasting life." Jesus also said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." He said this, you should remember this, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the ends of the age." Jesus also said, "Go into the world and preach the good news to all creation." Jesus also said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Jesus said all those things. God loves the world, doesn't hate it, he loves it. Jesus said that he came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus told us, go and make disciples. Jesus told us, go and preach the good news. Jesus told us, be my witnesses to the ends of the world and earth. Jesus said all that. Seeking and saving the lost was his mission. That was his purpose, his goal. So if that was his goal, it just makes sense, doesn't it? If that was Jesus' goal, and if we want to be like Jesus, live like Jesus, think like Jesus, have the same goals and dreams and hopes and aspirations of Jesus, then we would be seeking the lost too. It just makes sense. If we're going to believe what Jesus said, "For God so loved the world," if we're going to do what Jesus said we have to do, go and make disciples, go and preach the good news, be my witnesses to the ends of the earth, then it makes sense, doesn't it? That connecting with our world would be very high on our priority list. The Bible is very clear that God loves those people that don't know him. God loves those people that Jesus described as lost. And when we say lost, we mean those people that are just looking for Jesus, for God. And sometimes they don't even know that they're looking for him. There are people that are wandering around and trying to make sense of life. And maybe they look great. Maybe it looks like their life is all together. They may be very successful. But Jesus says, if you don't know him, you're lost. And the Bible is clear, absolutely clear, that God loves, I mean, is head over heels in love with lost people and those people who are wandering without him. In fact, Jesus tells three stories in Luke chapter 15. Most of you know these stories. And each one of these stories, Jesus is trying to communicate that God loves lost people. In the first story, it's about a shepherd who loses a sheep. He has 99 other sheep, but he loses one of those sheep. Now, most of those, if I'm the shepherd, I'm thinking, you know, man, I wish I wouldn't have lost that one sheep. How could I be so foolish to lose that one sheep? But I still got 99 sheep. I'll take better care of those 99 sheep. Sure, certainly don't want to lose any more, but I'll watch over these 99 sheep to the best of my abilities. But not that shepherd. That shepherd said, "Oh, man, I lost one sheep. How could I have lost that one sheep?" And he goes on an all-out search. He leaves the 99. He goes on an all-out search for that one lost sheep. And when he finds it, Jesus says that he said, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep." And then Jesus goes on to say, "I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." The next story is about a widow who lost her coin. And just like in the first story, she goes in an all-out search for her coin. She turns the house upside down looking for that coin. She won't stop at anything until she finds her coin. And when she finds it, she calls together all of her neighbors and all of her friends, and this is what she says, "Rejoice with me." Same thing that the shepherd said. "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost coin." And Jesus goes on to say, "In the same way, I tell you, there will be rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." The last story is probably the story that most of us know the best. Maybe of all the stories that Jesus told us, the parable of the prodigal son. You remember, the kid squanders all of his inheritance, hangs out with pigs, finally comes to the conclusion, I'd be better off as a servant in my father's house than flopping around with these pigs. And so he heads for home, and you know how the story goes. When he's a long way off, the father sees him and runs to him and grabs him and embraces him and welcomes him home. You may also remember that the older brother was not all that excited about the big brouhaha that is caused by this returning, indignant brother of his, reckless. And so he goes to his joyful father, and he complains. And the father says, we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And the point of all three of those stories, God is head over heels in love with those people who are lost, those people who don't know him, those people that don't even know that they don't know him, those people that don't experience and haven't experienced the love of God in their life. And they don't know that they can experience that. They are living with guilt and shame and unforgiveness. And they don't know that all of those wonderful things can be theirs. God is head over heels in love with those people. And Jesus says that he's on an all-out search for the broken and troubled of this world. They are God's children. And he loves them and he wants them to come home. And the point of all this, remember, we're talking about connecting with our world. In light of Jesus' words, go and make disciples, go and preach the good news, be my witnesses to the ends of the earth, is if we want to be a part of God's mission on planet Earth, then we're going to be about connecting to our world. It's not an option. It's not a take it or leave it type of thing. It's not a maybe we should or maybe we shouldn't. Do you remember the days, none of you guys will remember this, but back in the day when I was a kid, milk came in cartons, cardboard cartons. Do you remember that? They weren't plastic jugs, and they weren't the really good milk. It comes in glass, but Carla won't let us get that. In fact, I tried just the other day, those glass kinds, and there's strawberry and root beer flavored milk. She won't let us get it. Anyway, but back in the day, before they had root beer flavored milk in glass, they had milk that came in cardboard. And on the side of it, do you remember? For a while, they would put the pictures of missing children. And they'd put a little bit of information on about that kid, you know, their name, where they were last seen, their age, stuff like that. And the reason they did that was the one in a million chance that you would be, you know, pouring your milk on your Cocoa Puffs in the morning and you'd see a picture of the kid and you'd say, hey, I know that kid. Now imagine that you're pouring your 2% over your Cocoa Puffs one morning. Then you see a picture of a kid and you look at it and you think, wait a minute. I know that kid. I've seen that kid. Where did I see that kid at? Oh, yeah, I saw that kid going into the creepy people's house down the road. If you're a kidnapper, I just assume you're going to be a creepy person. I see the kid going into the creepy people's house. I know it's that kid. It's got to be that kid. And imagine what would come over you. At that moment, you know the key, that there's a mom and a dad who are missing their child, and you know where that child is, and you know what needs to be done. And all you have to do is call the police or call the parents. Imagine, this is a crazy story anyway, so let me make it even more bizarre. Let's say that you remember hearing about that kid being gone. As soon as you read his name, you think, oh, yeah, it's kind of a distant acquaintance of mine, a friend of a friend of a friend of a friend's second cousin. That's who that kid is. He ran away from home. I remember now. I remember them talking about it. So imagine you sort of have some sort of connection. You remember the kid. You see his picture. You know where he's at. But then you think, you know, I don't want to call the police. It's you know, it'd be such a hassle. I'm sure the people are nice people and all. Instead of calling them or calling the police, I think what I'll do is just, you know, give them 10% of my income. I think I'll do that. I think what I'll do, instead of calling them or calling the police, I think what I'll do is I'll show up at their house every Sunday morning unless it's time change and I forget to change my clocks or unless, you know, I'm on vacation or I'm really tired. I'll show up every Sunday morning and I'll sing them songs. And every now and then I'll even do something good for them. And I think they would like that. That's crazy. All of us would say that would be crazy, that would be insane. No, why? If you're a parent of a lost child, nothing else matters. You don't care if somebody gives you 10% of your income. You don't care if somebody shows up at your house and sings songs to you. You don't care about having a few good deeds done for you. No, if your child is missing, you care about one thing, seeing your lost child return. You know, we can show up on Sunday mornings and we can sing some nice songs. And we can give 10% of our income. And we can do all those things. But the point is, God's lost children are on the milk jug. And the $64,000 question is, what are we doing about it? Now, please hear me. Giving to missions is important and good, and we need to do it. Nothing, you know, I'm really all for that. And gathering in the Father's house is good on Sunday mornings and singing his praises. I'm all good about that. But the world is filled with God's children. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight, remember? And connecting with our world is not simply about sending a check to Africa. That's important, but that's not all that connecting with the world is about. Connecting with our world is connecting to people, lost people. In Africa, in Cuba, you're gonna hear about that in a minute, in Lenexa. Connecting with our world is taking a Christ-like, all-out approach, saying, I know that God is head over heels in love, and we're going to do whatever it takes to reach out and to love and care for you. That was Jesus' mission. It's got to be our mission, too. And that's why it's one of our four big goals. Connect with God, connect with each other, connect with our community, and connect with the world. But it's not just about giving money. It's about partnering and connecting. And that's why, as we started talking about this and saying, you know, how is our missions going to change because of this? The board and the pastors, we really came down and said, we want to connect with our world. We want to do what Jesus said to do, be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. Connect with people wherever they are. We've got to do that. But the big question is, okay, well, how are we going to do the most good? Where can we invest our time and our dollars and do the most possible good? We want to go to a place where God is working and where we could join forces with those believers that are on the ground where God is working and come alongside them and partner with them and say, together, let's win your world and we'll learn from you and you can learn from us and we can help each other. And that's how this whole Cuba partnership really began. God is working in Cuba in great, great ways. I mean, powerful ways. From the low point, 250 Nazarenes to last year, they just reported in January, 9,000. Revival is happening. God is working. They have 102 churches right now and 500 preaching points. Imagine that. In communist Cuba, and used to tear up Bibles and send pastors to jail. Communist Cuba. Are you kidding me? It's Cuba. The doors are open. And how can we not go? I'm going to show you a video of this is taken just a little bit of a while ago while we were there. And my favorite filmmaker in the whole world, Brian Kennedy, put it together, and it shows what we're doing. Check this out. In the 4 days that we were in Cuba, when we arrived, it was just a vision trip. And so we wanted to listen. We wanted to hear what was important to them and where their greatest needs were. And so we saw the seminary and where students are coming and the work that is being done there to accommodate even more students. We met with Bob Prescott, was the missionary that is now working most closely with the Cubans.
That will provide quite a bit of sleeping once that's in, because they'll be more.
And then we went to 11 different churches over the course of 3 days.
We find ourselves at the Mantilla Church of the Nazarene, a church that's been meeting for nearly 10 years now. As you'll see, they meet in the backyard, really in a shed of a woman's home, a shed that's not more than probably 9 feet by 15 feet wide, yet they have over 100 people here.
Some of the churches were very nice. There was, you know, 150 people on Sunday that was worshiping. Others were front rooms of a home that the homeowner allowed the church to meet in. see old cars, old American cars driving around, and on the same road, somebody riding a horse and buggy. There were buildings that were crumbling that you thought, boy, 60 years ago, these would have been very, very beautiful buildings. Bibles were confiscated and churches, their signs were torn down, and if the church didn't own the property, then it was taken back over. And then when things started to change a little bit and some of the restrictions were lifted and people could share a little more openly about Christ, there was a great hunger for the Word of the Lord. Where those same pastors, those 102 pastors are going, they may have four or five places where they're preaching during the week. Gas is $5.50 a gallon. A pound of coffee was $7. So it's not like it's $15, but they don't, everything else is cheaper. It's $15 and things are still expensive. And so they don't buy things that we just take for granted. So for some of those pastors, it means maybe we could provide them a scooter, or maybe we could provide them a horse and buggy that could further them and allow them to get from these preaching points where they're preaching each weekend.
Lord, we see this dream, this vision that the pastor has for this place and this neighborhood.
Maybe they don't have the resources that we have, but we can link our resources with their dedication, with their commitment, with their zeal for the gospel. And we can literally win that island for Jesus Christ. Imagine what it could be in another 5 years with some of our resources and helping the pastors with a little bit better living conditions. And the door's open right now. And the way I feel, if the door is open, we've got to run through it while we can, see as many people as we possibly can, hear the good news of Jesus Christ, and see what God can do. I think God can take what little things we offer and give it to those folks, and they will take it and run with it, and the kingdom of God can be just forever changed because of the good news of what's going on.
In the book of Revelation, John caught a glimpse of what heaven would be like when he recorded this. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." That's a picture of what heaven will be. Every nation, every tribe, every people, every language standing before the Lord and giving him praise. Central, thank you. Thanks to your faithfulness, there are many from all corners of the globe who are in heaven today, because you have given, because you have prayed, and because you have gone and shared his love. From places like Nicaragua and Jordan and El Salvador and Swaziland, Central has been a praying, giving, and going church. All of us, every single one of us here, have been given the great privilege of being a part of God's redemptive work here and around the world. Central's reach has been far and wide. But there are still some. There are some, however, who have not heard. There are still some places who have been closed to the gospel, closed to missionary work, closed to the life-giving, world-changing message of Christ and his love. Following the revolution, Cuba was such a place, dark, isolated, closed. In our time in Cuba a few weeks ago, we heard stories from those dark days. Days when churches were closed and pastors imprisoned and church properties confiscated. Those were dark days and trying times. Yet there were a few. There were those who remained faithful through it all. And in Cuba, they're called the remnant. How cool is that? They were called the remnant, a small bunch who still believed. A small bunch who still followed Christ no matter what. prior to the revolution in Cuba, there were 39 Nazarene churches and about 750 Nazarene members. However, as the oppression and persecution ramped up, as churches were closed and pastors were jailed, those numbers dwindled to only 19 churches and just some 200 members. Yet that remnant, those few, remained. They continued to worship. They continued to pray in faith, believing that God wasn't done with Cuba. We heard stories of persistence and ingenuity. For example, the government would regularly come to churches, Nazarene churches, and rip down crosses. They would destroy church signs and even the Nazarene seal. One such pastor, to ensure that the government could never destroy the church sign and seal, crafted it by hand. You see that there, into the entryway of his church. That's a picture of Adrian Dominguez from the La Guinera Church. I have no idea. We met with him. We hung out with him. We met his wife and kids. We saw his home. And he was so proud of that entryway there at his church, done by his own handiwork. Let's see the government try to rip that out of the front steps, right? And another church, a much older church, actually. It was one of the original 19 that endured the darkest of days in Cuba. They chose to build a cross out of glass block right into the walls of their building. They didn't want to see their cross torn down and destroyed. That cross, the symbol of Christ's death and victory over sin, that cross is not going anywhere at the Catalina Church. See, these are the type of people we met in Cuba, those sold out to the Lord, those on fire for him. Yet they have so little resource and so many needs. In spite of the political and economic challenges, these days are filled with hope, filled with growth, and frankly, filled with opportunity for them and for us. We arrived in Cuba on the last day of the Nazarene District Assembly, a gathering of all the pastors from around the island. This year, as Pastor Rob shared with us, for the very first time in history, the district reported over 100 churches, 102 to be exact, 102 churches in a place that was once closed, once so dark, 102 churches with nearly 9,000 members. What was once just a remnant, just a small sliver of light, is now this shining beacon throughout the island. Churches are growing and people are coming to know the Lord. We here at Central, there was a team of us that went down. We've sensed a clear calling, a calling, if you will, to come alongside the people and specifically the pastors of Cuba, to pray for them, to support and equip them, and to go and be with them. We're excited to introduce to you today what we're calling the Cuba Partnership. Through the Cuba Partnership, Central Church will work in a variety of ways to support local churches, to touch individual lives, and support positive change in Cuba. And the cool thing is, you can be a part. All of us here, everyone has something to contribute. You can pray, you can give, and you can go. First and foremost, the Cuba Partnership will be one of prayer. We want to bathe Cuba and its pastors and its people in prayer. Frankly, the challenges facing Cuba are immense, and they're far too big for one person or even one local church. We believe that prayer makes a difference, and that's why prayer is the center point. It's such an important part of all our efforts for Cuba. God's hand is not too short to turn the tide in Cuba. In fact, he's already doing it. I wish you all could have been there as we talked with person after person, pastor after pastor, what God is already doing. He's moving, and his church is growing and responding. So we want to pray that continues. We want to lift up the people and the pastors. One way we can do that, each week in your worship folder, you may have already noticed on the back of the folder here, each week in our worship folder, we're going to highlight a Cuban pastor or two that we will pray for the week. Today, this week, we've invited you to pray for Pastor Salazar and two other pastors that I'm not even going to attempt to say their name. You can commit to sponsoring these folks and praying for an individual pastor. More about that sponsor thing in just a minute. We ask you, Central Church, to join us in praying for this nation, praying for the Nazarene Church and for the local pastors and their families. So you can pray. Everyone can pray. You can give. We believe that everyone can give something in support of our brothers and sisters in Cuba. You can make a difference by giving of your time and resources to the Cuba Partnership. As we traveled around the country, we were in urban areas. We went out to very rural areas. As we met pastors and their families, as we saw the heart of their district superintendent, we realized that there was much we could do to give in support of those there. So there are three areas of support that we have the great privilege of. Now, each which is supported, by the way, by the local and regional leaders there in Cuba. These are pastor support, micro-business enterprise, and compassionate ministries. Giving in each area will help support the pastors, churches, and people in Cuba. First, pastor support. We put this little flyer together that might help you as you reflect on your participation. Nazarene pastors in Cuba make on average of $15 a month. And as you heard in the video, they make $15 a month and things are still very expensive. Pastors in particular are woefully underpaid while working and serving very hard. Due to economic hardship, pastors in Cuba face many obstacles and challenges. You can assist pastors like Reverend Vicente Benitez, pictured here from the Mantilla Church. I was a little excited when Brian turned that camera on and said, sort of share what you're seeing and observing here. And so I apologize. My eyes are about bugging out of my head. But we were so impressed with what the Lord was doing there in that tiny little shack. Pastor Vicente, he needs you. Actually, sort of a side note here, I got an email just this week from some folks on the ground in Cuba. You know, we left $15,000 for them in faith, believing that there would be a property that they could purchase. They showed us one that really wasn't officially for sale, but they thought they might be able to get. And I got word this week that they agreed on a sale price, and so very shortly they're going to have a property of their own and a building. He'll have a home of his own, and very shortly maybe one of the projects we'll get to go to next year will be at that property. It's really, really exciting. But Vicente, he needs you. You can support him and the others through a monthly support, a sponsorship, if you will, similar to like child sponsorship, helping to meet their needs. Monthly sponsorship, $15 a month. You can support a pastor and family. That's $180 a year. I'm going to be so bold as say that's the least we can do. $180. Frankly, my brother-in-law was in town this week. He's a Navy diver. He was here for a funeral of a fellow diver. Took him to Jack Stack. I said, "You got one night in Kansas City. I got to take you to Jack Stack." $180? Are you kidding me? In a year? We can do that. We can do that. That's the least we can do. That's a trip or two to Taco Bell. That's one large pizza. That's three drinks at Starbucks. As a church, Central Church, we've committed to support half the island, 39 pastors and churches on the western half of the island. We've committed to sponsoring $15 a month those 39 pastors. We can do that. We can do that today. You could walk out of here and go see Stacy at that table and commit to sponsoring one of those 39 pastors. Well, in addition to pastoring at one local church, as you heard Pastor Rob say, most of these pastors have multiple preaching points. They spread the good news throughout the island. Many pastors meet in four or five different locations where they preach in homes and care for others. In total, those 102 pastors have 500 preaching points. Honestly, Sarah and I live just a couple miles from here, just west on 87th, and I woke up a little late this morning, and frankly, I was quite annoyed that I got stopped by every red light on my way in my less than 2-mile jaunt through Lenexa. These pastors are traveling all over the region, reaching so many. But transportation is a huge need in Cuba. Of the 102 pastors on the district, only two have cars. The others, well, some have motorcycles or scooters. Others have a horse and cart. And others have nothing. They walk or they wait to find a ride so that they can go and serve. We spent time with one pastor who had four different preaching points without any mode of transportation. No car, no motorcycle, no scooter, no horse and buggy, no nothing. For just $2,000, we could provide her a motor scooter that would enable her to more quickly and easily care for those under her charge. Or we could provide her with a horse and cart, whatever it might be. Transportation is a huge need. But our partnership goes well beyond a simple sponsorship or handout. We understand it's more than just us sending a check that way. It's our hope and prayer that we help the Cuba district and the pastors on the island become economically self-supporting. How do you do that? Well, by providing micro-business resources and training. You can help pastors and churches of Cuba develop the means to sustain themselves and their ministries. Well, what might that look like? Well, it might look like this. A 1954 Buick. You see, the district leaders in Cuba, the pastors, they went in together and they purchased an old 54 Buick. And they restored it, and right now the car is operating as a taxi in the Havana area. And it's generating about $600 a month for the people in the churches there in Cuba. That's more than just a handout. That's a self-sustaining, empowering way of supporting themselves. Could it be, Central, that we help them place another taxi or two on the road? How cool would it be to have like the Central taxi fleet? I think that would be pretty cool. Now, I'm no geography buff, and I'll admit that to you, but I'm pretty sure that Cuba is an island because it seemed like no matter where we went, we saw water in some direction. And as such, if it's an island, obviously it's surrounded by water, and found in those waters are fish. From what I hear, lots of fish. Another form of micro-business enterprise that we could help the Cuban church with is by providing simple fishing boats like these displayed. Such a vessel has the means of providing food for families, jobs for fishermen, and the revenue stream for churches. Maybe we could have the Lenexa Central fishing fleet too. I think that would be pretty cool. The needs across the island are so great. For example, in some areas, particularly low-lying areas, safe drinking water is a desperate need. There are areas where we can help not just an individual pastor or family, but literally sustain entire villages. For just about $500, you could provide access to clean water by sponsoring a well. Well, like I said, there's a table in the upper lobby with more information on how you can give. Pastor sponsorship. By the way, we've made up prayer cards that have pictures of most of the pastors that we'll be sponsoring. 39 pastors, 39 churches. We can do that today. Transportation needs, micro-business, self-sustaining resources. These are the type of things that we're going to have the privilege over the course of the next few years of being a part in. So what does the Cuba partnership look like? Well, you can pray. All of us can pray. We can give. I'm convinced that all of us can give. We can all give something. And some of us can go. We're convinced that the Cuba partnership is going to ignite the passion and imagination of us here, and many are going to want to go and serve. We want everyone who has a desire to join a GO team, a global outreach team, to be able to go and serve. And we're planning over the course of the next 3 to 5 years to travel to Cuba twice a year, once in January, again in June. So that's 6 to 10 trips that we'll be making. These global outreach or GO teams will participate in work on witness experiences like assisting in the construction of church buildings, facilitating vacation Bible school with kids, providing education and life skill training. And no trip, of course, to Cuba would be complete without playing a little of the Cuban national pastime, baseball. I can't wait to see us play, mix it up with the kids. Literally, you know, we have like soccer fields and parks around here. Everywhere we drove, we saw these little baseball fields, these little diamonds, some just sand lots, others that even had like cement poured bleachers around them. We can play some serious baseball. I'm pretty sure they'd school us, but it would be fun. Well, we've already booked the first three trips. We've scheduled three trips. They're on the books. January 2nd through the 11th, 2014. May 29th to June 7th, 2014, and January 1st through the 10th, 2015. And many have already asked or called or emailed, how do we register? How do we sign up for one of these upcoming trips? Well, we got to thinking about it. And no offense, First Service people. Some of you might feel like you're privileged enough to, well, I got up earlier, so I could sign up first. But we were so concerned with the 11 o'clock service and our Spanish service and side door service, we wanted to try and find an equitable way for folks to sign up for these trips. So what we've done is you can go to our website, the church website, kccentral.org, click on the missions tab and sign up for one of these three trips. There's only 20 spots per trip at this point. There are a limited number. With a list like that, it's put your smartphones down. It's not actually on there right now. It's going to go live tomorrow at 10 a.m. We're excited that in addition to praying and giving, that some of us will have the great privilege of going and serving in Cuba. 10 a.m. tomorrow, those lists go live. Well, that's a little bit about the Cuba partnership. I could go on forever. So do you remember that glimpse, though, of what heaven's going to be like? Do you remember what John wrote in the book of Revelation? After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every tribe, every nation, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." Every nation, every tribe, every people, every language, giving praise to their Savior. I believe. I'm convinced, actually, that there won't just be some, but maybe some of the folks that we met even while we were there. Not just some, but there would be many from Cuba who would be counted among that group, standing before the Lord because you have prayed, because you have given, and because you have gone and shared his love. The door to Cuba is open, friends. This place that was once closed to the gospel, closed to missionary work, closed to the life-giving, world-changing message of Christ and his love, the door is open. And for the next few years, we're going to do everything we can, praying, giving, going, in order to win the island of Cuba for Christ. What say you, Central? Are you in? Are you in? I hope so. The Cuba partnership is just one way, however. It's admittedly a big way, but it's just one of the ways that we here at Central Church strive to live out Christ's command to go and make disciples. It's not just Cuba, though. We will continue, we want you to understand this, that we will continue to support our denominational missionaries across the world. We'll continue to support Compassionate Ministries efforts in crisis care. This summer, a team from here will be going to El Salvador, serving and working alongside the church there, assisting in the building of a church and reaching kids through VBS and women through women's ministries. And this is a shameless plug, but there are still some spots available on that trip. We'd love for you to take the opportunity to go and participate in that team. You could talk to Jerry Godwin or myself if you'd like more information. Now, there are obvious costs with trips like these, like there will be for each trip we take to Cuba. In the coming years, each GO team, these global outreach trips, require project funds to support the work. As our ushers prepare to receive the morning tithes and offerings, that which we give to support this local church and our efforts here, we want you to consider how you might be able to give in support of the trip coming up this summer to El Salvador. Ask the Lord what he would have you do to help us serve there this summer. And in the coming days, seek the Lord. Ask him what your role will be in supporting the Cuba partnership. It's been a while, Central, since we've actually talked about sacrificial giving. But maybe now's the time. Thanks in advance. Thanks for being a praying and giving and going church. There have been many, and I'm convinced will be many, from every nation and tribe and people and language who are counted among the redeemed because of your faithfulness. As the ushers come, let's pray a blessing over our offering. Eternal God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to be a part of your work here and around the world. Lord, we pray a blessing upon this offering, that which we give in response to what you have given, what we use here to reach our neighbors and friends, and Lord, what we have the great privilege of sending to others, that work might be done around us. So, Lord, thank you for all that you've done, all that you're doing, and all you're going to do. In your name we pray. Amen.